Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a long time ago now, well over 20 years, but I still remember it. I was visiting a college friend a few years after we'd graduated. I was training for the ministry. He'd stayed on at the university to do research. And usually when we met, we'd chat about life, our studies, sport, things like that. But this time was different. He'd met someone. Her name was Alex. And it was Alex this, Alex that, Alex the other. All about her studies, her family, her pastimes, the places they'd been together, the things they'd done. I was pleased for my friend. He'd found someone special in his life. But sometimes the conversation became a bit of a monologue about just how special she was. By the way, if you're wondering, they're married with two kids now. When someone special comes into our lives, we may well mention them lots of times in conversation. Have you ever found yourself doing that or noticed someone else? A new baby, a new love, a new friend. We might even mention them so much that it becomes a little bit wearing for those around us. And I wonder if St. Paul is slightly in danger of this in the opening verses of the letter to the Corinthians that we read for our epistle. Did you notice quite how much he refers to Jesus in those verses? I think about 10 times, or even more if you count pronouns, in the 9 verses. Now, Paul is witnessing to his own relationship with Christ, the centrality that Jesus has in his life. But he's also giving a clear signal of intent for that letter. This epistle is going to communicate truth about the life we have in Jesus Christ. And if you read on in 1 Corinthians, you can begin to understand why. It's a church full of energy and enthusiasm and activity. A place of spiritual fireworks and rich religious experiences. But it's also a church that's somewhat going wrong, falling into a number of errors and pitfalls. For a start, we soon find in chapter 1 that it's a very divided church, with clear and distinct cliques forming within the congregation. Cliques who assert their identity over against the other groups. Secondly, a bit further into the letter, we find that some members of the church are behaving in a very licentious way. They think they can do just what they please because Christ has set them free from the law. Therefore, they can ignore it completely. A bit later on in the letter, we find some members of the church are rather pleased with the spiritual gifts that God has given them. They think that the Lord has made them rather important, and they're enjoying demonstrating their pneumatical, firework-like talents whenever the church comes together for worship. Now, Paul could just scold and nag the Corinthian Christians, pointing out their faults and foibles. Or he could propose human solutions by which they might fix the community and make things better. Conceivably, Paul could put himself forward as the answer to their errors and say that he's going to swoop back into Corinth next week to troubleshoot and mend the church. But he takes another approach, the only approach his understanding of God allows. Time and time again, from the very start of the epistle right to the end, he refers his readers to Jesus and asks them to consider who Christ is, what he's done for them, and where he's calling them. For, to begin with, Jesus is the answer to those divisions and factions. If they can see that they all belong to Jesus and therefore all belong to one another, then there's no room for cliques, no time to split into parties who claim allegiance to Peter or Paul or Apollos or whoever might be flavour of the month. Second, Jesus is the remedy to that moral confusion and sin that had been creeping in. that some Corinthians had fallen into, imagining that Jesus has set them free from any legal constraint to their behaviour. Paul reminds them that Jesus liberated them from greed and idolatry, from cheating and stealing and sexual immorality and fraud. These can have no place in the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, in which he calls the Corinthians and us to live. We also mention, we also find some social divisions appearing in the church as Paul writes to them. There seem to be rich people who socialise with one another and have little or nothing to do with the poor and the slaves in the Christian community. Paul notes how the Lord's Supper itself, the communion, has become a focus of division and distinction between the wealthy and the underprivileged. Their communion wasn't just a symbolic meal of bread and wine as we share. It took place in the context of a dinner party, a love feast, an agape. But there wasn't that much love around, because the rich, leisurely Corinthians were turning up early with their Fortnum and Mason hampers, sitting down and enjoying a nice meal. Sometimes Paul even suggests getting a little bit tipsy. And then only late in the evening could the slaves and the poor and the workers join along and get no more than a crust of bread. This isn't the Lord's Supper you're truly eating, he tells them, if you do it like that. If Jesus is there, it has to be a meal of inclusion, invitation, and equality. And finally, what about those spiritually gifted Christians I mentioned in Corinth? The proud prophets and interpreters of prophecy, the speakers in tongues who loved to make a display of how much the Spirit was moving them when the church came together. Well, Paul brings them down to earth and back to Jesus. Later in chapter 1, he tells them it's all about the cross, the humble sacrifice, the humility and foolishness of Christ. In that famous passage in the 13th chapter that you'll be familiar with from wedding services, no doubt, he tells them that it's all about love, patient, forbearing, self-giving love. If the Spirit which moved in Jesus is moving in you, he says, there's no place for pride and superiority in the life of the Spirit. The Spirit will make you walk in the way of the cross and live that self-giving love, which is the love of Christ. Don't look to me, says Paul, for solutions to your problems. Look to Jesus. And that attitude and message is echoed in John the Baptist's proclamation in the Gospel. There's the Lamb of God. Go follow him, John says. He's often painted in religious art with a long, extended index finger pointing away from himself towards Jesus. I must decrease, John says. He must increase in your lives. And these two passages give us object lessons for individual Christians and for the church in any age of its existence. For whenever Christians or the church forget that our life is centred in Jesus, then inevitably things start going wrong. The church can become misguided, divided, weak, irrelevant. And if you look at Christian history, this can quite easily happen. Sometimes the church gets friendly with political power, as if to sustain its life and significance. It can cozy up to the secular authorities, seeking protection. The most salutary example, I guess, is of the German Christians sheltering under the wing of the Nazi regime in the 1930s. But the Church of England hasn't exactly been blameless if you look at its history, sometimes trying to use political power to further its own ends and detract from its opponents, and always neglecting Jesus in the process. Sometimes a church might rely more on wealth than on Jesus' treasures. and imagine our money will preserve and sustain our life. Or think that the riches of our buildings, traditions, music, culture, liturgy, all that will sustain us from generation to generation. All these human things can be vessels of the Spirit, of course. They can bring us powerfully into the presence of Christ. But if they become ends in themselves and not sacraments of Jesus, then they're emptied of their power and can actually be idols which distract us from the Lord. Finally, churches might put their trust in their members and not in their Saviour. This is when we think that church life is mainly about us and the things we do. When we think, like the Corinthians perhaps, that our gifts and talents and skills and achievements are really rather wonderful and make the church what it is, rather than the love and grace of God. Christians and churches can get distracted from Jesus and find other things on which to focus our time and energy and attention. So I think Paul may have a message for us as well as to the Corinthians, as he underlines the importance of Jesus in that introduction. As he speaks to the church today, where we're flourishing and where we struggle. Focus on Jesus, Paul puts it. Behold the Lamb, John the Baptist urges. Stay with him, follow him, abide with him, as John's disciples take time to do once they've discovered the Christ. Is that the call to us of our scriptures this morning, I wonder? Abide, remain with Jesus, stick to him, stick close to him. For the problems and mistakes of the church, the misguided attitudes and behaviours in our Christian lives that we all fall into, won't go away by magic. They won't suddenly vanish in a moment of bold choice. But abiding, remaining, staying patiently with Jesus can conform us to Christ over years and decades, ultimately over a lifetime. This abiding can form a life, individual or communal, with the love and spirit of Jesus beating at its heart. Now, it's still quite early in the new year, very early in this new decade, a time perhaps to think about choices and priorities for time to come. I wonder if we can ponder how we might live and abide in Jesus. Is there time to be made every day? Just a little, to talk to Jesus, to be still, abide and listen to him. Could the Bible take a regular place in our lives, not just when we come together on Sundays, but moments for us to encounter Jesus' message in the gospel and ponder it during the week? You could do worse than read 1 Corinthians, a chapter a day or half a chapter for the rest of the month. Perhaps it's time to prepare to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. Perhaps that could be the call to you this year. Or maybe an Alpha course or something like that would be a good thing for you. We're going to hold a taster session in March for people to dip their toes in, ahead of looking to run the course in the summer. There are many ways to abide in Jesus, day by day, week by week, to let him in, to let him captivate us as he did Paul. So find one way to heed the voice of Paul and listen to the message of the Baptist. Behold Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice, the place where God works in the world. He's the one to follow and abide with forever and ever.